this morning. So speak to us, O Lord. Give our minds understandings. Give our hearts desire, zeal, conviction, faith. Lord, we pray that your word would be most profitable this morning, most profitable in your church. We pray that we might praise you for the truth therein. We pray that you would bring Christ close to us. In his name we pray. Amen. In our series through the book of Exodus, we've arrived last week at the place where the 10 plagues began. And the first plague was the plague of blood. Moses with Aaron, went down by the waterside before Pharaoh, turned the water into blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So the Nile and all its tributaries. And the magicians did the same thing. Our authorized version says magicians, though these are magic practitioners, priests of the pagan deities of Egypt. Call them Egyptian priests, for that matter. They were able to turn water into blood, too. And Pharaoh hardens his heart. It says he did not listen to them. Just like the Lord said. The Lord said Pharaoh would not hear. So now we're at chapter 8, second plague, and we're just going to dive right into it. Keeping in mind, God has said, let my people go. 3 days into the wilderness, the Israelites who have been in harsh bondage for 400 years are to be let go to go into the wilderness, 3 days journey, to sacrifice and feast unto the Lord. This is going to end up in them doing far more than just going into the wilderness to sacrifice. This will lead to the Exodus and the deliverance of the children of Israel from bondage. Pharaoh's heart is hard. He will not let the people go. He does not recognize the God of Israel. He is living head of the religion of the Egyptians with all of its wonders, with all its glorious buildings and architecture and sorceries and such. Why would they fear this God? This God of the shepherd people. This God who is their slaves. Well, he turned the water of their life-giving Nile into blood. There would be that. But he's not letting them go. So we have the plague of frogs. The second thing happens. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. God is commanding Pharaoh. He's not saying it would be a good idea. He's not suggesting it. He's commanding it. Something we have to know about our God is God doesn't tend to suggest things. When God speaks throughout the Bible, God commands. When God speaks and lets his will be known, it is a thus saith the Lord, and it is. Modern sensibilities would rather have a God that suggests things. Rather have a God who gives us a few tips towards success and such. But he is God. And when he speaks with authority, and he commands the creature, and he commands Pharaoh to let his people go into the wilderness to serve him. And then you have the warning in verse 2, and if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Now, this is kind of unusual when you're thinking about God's going to smite a people. I mean, if you didn't know this story before and you're hearing it for the very first time, I mean, could you imagine somebody saying, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, frogs. I don't know about you, but a frog typically is not very threatening. You know, when I was a kid, you'd pick up frogs, or if you had toads, you'd pick up toads, and then they would falsely say, hey, if the toad pees on you, you'll get warts. You ever heard that? You get warts from toads. You don't get warts from them. But I'd believe that for a while. It's a child. It's about the worst they could do if you believe they could actually do that. And not only that, but the Egyptians have a god called Heket. Heket is a frog-headed goddess. So if you're thinking about being cursed with frogs, you're like, well, we have a god for that. She got a frog's head. She was a goddess of fertility and of giving safe birth. And she was usually associated, of all things, with the very flooding of the Nile. So when the Nile would flood, it's up, Heket is up to her business. So keep that in mind. Frog's not very scary. We have a god with a frog's head. A lot of people take God's threats and warnings sort of like that. I'll be fine. I'll be okay. When God comes in judgment, those who are judged are never okay. Something first to always keep in mind. God means business. And we do not have an antidote or a protection against the judgment of God should he judge us, should we fall under his wrath. The only protection that God has given us is the justification in Christ, is the blood of Christ to cover us, that we might be forgiven in Christ, that we might not be guilty of our sin. But the world lives by and large as the Egyptians. We'll be fine. You share the gospel and God's command to repent and to believe in Christ, that Jesus is the only solution that man has to deal with our sins against the holy God. There's nothing we can do that can undo our sin. We have all sinned and broken God's law and stand under his righteous judgment, under his wrath. And God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel, to be saved in Christ, saved from his wrath, so that God can be both just and justify us. He's just in that Christ takes our punishment. He justifies us in that we have Christ's righteousness, so God can rightly say righteous when we stand before him in judgment. But the masses, along with the Egyptians and Pharaohs, say, I'm okay. I'll be fine. I'll be fine in that day. Or like Pharaoh, I don't believe in this God. I don't believe that he's there. Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that Pharaoh did not know the name of this God. It didn't matter that Pharaoh was the living representation of the Egyptian pantheon in ancient Egypt. None of that mattered because it wasn't true. And God is truth. The rivers, verse 3, shall bring forth frogs abundantly. Where are they coming from? They're coming from the rivers. Up out of the rivers that are associated with a goddess Heket with a frog head. From these rivers, frogs are going to come abundantly, and they shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and unto thine ovens and into the kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. Okay, so we went from a threat of frogs to, okay, wait a minute, this might really be a problem. Can you imagine? Frogs everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's a frog hopping around. They're going to be everywhere. And that is what it says. They're not just going to be out in the streets. They're going to be in your house, in your bed, in the house of your servants, upon thy people. They'll be hopping on you. They'll be in your oven. You go to pull out bread, and lo and behold, there's a few cooked frogs there in the loaf. In your kneading troughs, where you're kneading the bread, frogs everywhere. And the frogs that shall come up both upon thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Okay, so Aaron holds his hand forward and the frogs come up and the magicians, the magicians are the priests of Egypt. They're saying, we can do this too. Now note, when did an Egyptian priest ever summon an army of frogs to deal with a problem? I mean, if they could do what Moses and Aaron were doing by the power of God, certainly you would think there'd be some historical precedent for, hey, we got this thing we can do. We can summon a nigh limitless amount of frogs. You imagine if they had the power to actually do that, what kind of control they could have over the people? We're raising taxes. If you don't like it, we're bringing the frogs out. We need to go to war. We need every fighting man to join us on the battlefield. You don't like it, we're going to bring the frogs out. Could you imagine if our government could do that? If we didn't do what we were supposed to do, they could just bring the frogs out and there'd be frogs everywhere, frogs hopping off my pulpit, frogs hopping on your head out there and such. I mean, kind of a funny picture and all, but imagine how bad that would be. So it's not that the Egyptian magicians could conjure this army of frogs, but they could do their incantations and their magics and appear to call frogs from the river. Probably a lying deception, probably an occult supernatural thing. But just like with turning water into blood with the first plague, they've never done that. They never turned the entire Nile and all the waters of Egypt into blood or gone to an enemy's land and done that in their land. So the miracles, in other words, that the Egyptian priests are doing would seem to mimic the miracles of God, but not be anywhere close to the scale of it. But it's enough. It's enough for Pharaoh to look at that and say, ha, yeah, our gods can do that too. I'm not going to listen to you. So it says that in the other case, Pharaoh had hardened his heart. Here, there's a problem, though, that I want to move to. While the Egyptian priests could mimic this, one of the things they can't do that you would think, if you're looking for a really good sign from your Egyptian gods, if you're really going to bring Heket out to do something mighty, what is our greatest need right now? Not to simply mimic Aaron and have a few frogs hop out of the Nile, but get rid of these frogs. I mean, we have a god with a frog head and we have a plague of frogs all over. So we have our god take them away. But they can't. That would have been the real test. In verse 8, it says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Yeah, they can't get rid of the frogs. It's a nuisance. They're everywhere. I mean, could you imagine frogs in your food, cooked into your loaf of bread? I mean, this is a real nuisance. Talk about something that would make your life miserable. It would be miserable to live under that condition. So it's stopping everything. Could you imagine commerce? How are you going to trade in the marketplace with frogs everywhere? Can't cook my food because the frogs get in it. Can't go to bed because frogs are all over me. I mean, this is very uncomfortable, this judgment. So Pharaoh wants to end it, so he tells Moses, get rid of these frogs, and I'll let the children of Israel go. And Moses said to Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? When Moses says, glory over me, that's a very literal translation of the Hebrew right there. The idea is, it's a statement of, in a way, honoring Pharaoh, your glory over me. He's saying, in what way is Moses saying your glory, Pharaoh, over me? It has to do with his statement, when shall I entreat thee for thy and for thy servants for the frogs to go away? In other words, it's the language is to the end that he is honoring Pharaoh by letting Pharaoh tell him, when do you want this to happen? It's also a sign to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is going to get to set the date, the time, for the frogs going back into the river and staying there, and that's when it's going to happen. So that's a sign to Pharaoh as well. Not only under by the power of God will the prophets go away, but they'll go away when Pharaoh has designated for them to go away. And Pharaoh answers, and he says, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word. So Moses is saying, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Remember, Pharaoh began in all this, I don't even know your God. I don't know the name of your God. I have no respect to him. Who do you think you are? And who does your God think he is? And now may Pharaoh know that there is none like Jehovah. There is none like the God of Israel. And again, we always have to keep in mind, he's saying this to Pharaoh, the head of Egypt, which is one of the most religious countries of the ancient world. I mean, religion plays a part in everything they do. All the wonders that they built and everything. The Egyptian religion is built into everything. And the Pharaoh himself is seen as a divinity on earth. But that is nothing like the God who is. And like Pharaoh, the world that we live in today, it's just very similar. Made gods of many things and done many great wonders. I think of today, and I mentioned it before, but the God that we serve as a culture is secular humanism. So, oh, that's not a religion. Oh, yes, it is a religion. It has a blasphemy code. It has many assumptions, faith assumptions that it's built upon. And it is held to and reasoned by those who follow after it as what we would look at, we say that's a religion. You hold to this very religiously. And look at what it's done. People talk about the scientific method and stuff. I mean, it's not all wrong. Science does work when you do science rightly, but we put a man on the moon. We made the microcomputer. We made the idiot mobile phone, something I wish we'd never done. Automobiles, aircraft, and all these things. I mean, it looks, look at the great attainments we've come to through the age of reason and science. What on earth can a God of an ancient book really do for us? Why follow? And you hear people say this today. We shouldn't be building our life on some ancient document. That's kind of the fad today they call the Bible. Like somehow that dismisses it. It's a book out of the Bronze Age and Iron Age by a bunch of backwards people. And you just have to be such an idiot today in light of everything that we know to believe in that. Very similar to the way many Egyptians would have thought about the God of the Hebrews in their day. What have they built? Where are their pyramids? Where are their wonders? Where is their great civilization and attainments? For none are like Egypt. And yet here you come along with your goat herding God into our land and become enslaved and want us to do what your God says? It's ridiculous. There's always in every time been a version of this battle. There's always in every time in human history been a version of this battle between what the world loves and thinks is what ought to be adored and where the power is at against God. In that battle, God always stays the same though, doesn't he? It's the same God over here. The world though has many inventions. The world can come up with many different idols, many other things to follow. And in every age, what do we see God do? He topples it over. And God in this place, he is toppling over the gods of Egypt. God toppled over the gods of Babylon. He toppled over the gods of Greece, the gods of Phoenicia. He toppled over the gods of the Romans. And today, he is toppling over the God of secular humanism. Look to the madness in which the world has come because of the religious adoration of secular humanism. Following after the wisdom of man, all we can know is what we can know by our senses, by our reason. There is no God. This atheistic deification of man, and to frustrate us, to show our insanity in sin and rebellion, and God toppling this idol over in our day, he has let us go with it to the point to where on the one hand we have deified man, and on the other hand, many people can't tell you what a woman is. God brings everything to nothing that stands against him. He always does it. He's doing that here. But let us not think we're simply reading about something that just happened then. God is doing this, judging the false gods of this world in every generation. Pharaoh asked for relief. Okay, I want you to take them away, and if you do that, I'll let you guys go. Deal. Done with the frogs. Don't want to see this anymore. Moses says, tell me when. Pharaoh says, tomorrow. And then he says in verse 11, and the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses, and cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. The frogs die. They're not coming out of the river anymore. I've smelt a dead frog before. I don't know if you've ever smelt a dead frog before in your life. But I don't know what it is about a frog, but when a frog dies and starts to stink, I mean, it's yay big. But nothing stinks to me like a frog. It seemed when I was a child, growing up in the country, we come across dead frogs around the creek and stuff. You could smell them. And dead frogs just, they could really stink. And you'd think there was something much bigger laying around that's stinking. And you'd find, oh, it's that frog right there. That's been my experience, my subjective experience with frogs. I can't fathom what it would be like for the land to be covered with them. And then they all die. And now you're doing cleanup out there with your snow shovel, right? Getting all these nasty, stinky, dead frogs out. This would be really a difficult thing to go through, the whole thing. And you've just come through the river being turned into blood and all that that would entail. You go straight from that into the frogs. You know, when you think, why do bad things just happen one after another after another? No pause between them or whatever. I don't think we can, few of us had an experience like the Egyptians are going to have in all this. It's just one thing after another, and it's really tough. And it escalates. Because no sooner did they get done with the frog ordeal that Pharaoh saw that there was respite. He saw that, okay, the frogs are gone. And he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. He changed his mind. I'm not going to let you go. Frogs are gone. That's taken care of. Now get back to work. So he lied. He lied when the problem went away. He was willing to obey God when he had a problem. But when the problem went away, Lord, if you do this, I'll obey you. He doesn't. Hold on to that for a minute. Because that's relevant to this story and to our lives and our times. Because we're going to go straight from that to where it's going to be a plague of lice. Pharaoh has disobeyed, so now we're having the next plague. And the Lord said to Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. When we come to this plague of lice, the magicians can't do it. So what was the miracle again? Turn the dust of Egypt into lice. That's quite a miracle. It's not just multiplying frogs and having them come out of the river. Pretty amazing, but turning the river into blood. Pretty amazing. You wonder how you would do that exactly. But in this case, it's an inanimate piece of matter, a piece of dust, turning that into a living creature, a little lice. And it's on everything. Man and beast, everything is eat up with lice. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but have you ever had lice before? I remember when I was in school, the kid came down with lice. It was like New Testament and Jesus times, and that kid has leprosy. So-and-so has lice. No, stay away. Parents would say, stay away from somebody if they have lice so you can catch it. My oldest brother one time got head lice, went to the barber shop, in his haircut, they found he had lice. Everybody shirks away, you have lice, you have to go. And to go through the treatment to get rid of it. Trying on hats at the mall. Oh, do I really want to put this hat on? Try and see if it fits. Somebody may have lice and had this on their head. Don't want to have lice. Now coming down with lice wouldn't be so bad because I don't have much hair. I could treat it easier, right? But lice is very uncomfortable. And there's social implications and everything. It's an unclean thing. Could you imagine being eat up with it? You can't get rid of it because everybody's got it. I know when if you have a child that has lice at home and you get the shampoo and stuff to kill the lice, but you also have to, okay, what have they touched? What sheets, what pillow, what furniture, what? You got to go around and clean everything the child has been in contact with, or yourself if it was you, or a spouse. You have to clean everything because the lice could be on that and you get lice again, or somebody else get the lice. So it's sort of a problem to have lice. But in this case, it's everywhere. It's on everything. You can't just get some Egyptian oil and kill it off your body and be lice free. You're going to have it the second you're out of your bath because everybody has it. The dust has literally turned into lice. So I went through the water being turned to blood. I went through frogs everywhere and the nasty smell of the cleanup. And now I'm covered in lice. And every living thing is covered in lice. Miserable. The Egyptian priests can't do it. They can't take the inanimate dust and turn it into lice. So they're unable to do it. And they tell Pharaoh at this point, they say, this is the finger of God. Hey, wait a minute, Pharaoh. Something real is happening here. Something scary is happening to us now. This goes beyond anything we could concoct or come up with. But it says, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, his own priests, as the Lord had said. The Lord had said, I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to withdraw my grace from him and leave him to his sin. Pharaoh will be hardened. Pharaoh now does not even listen to his counselors. Up till now, he's been looking at the priests, doing their lying wonders, mimicking the miracles of God, and that's enough for him to justify, well, this is nothing special. Now, there's stuff he ought to be looking at, we've already said, in those miracles and those judgments, but now he doesn't have the benefit of having a lying wonder to write this thing off. Unbelievers are very quick to look to any excuse to reject God. Oh, but if I only had the right proof, I would accept Christ. I would be a Christian. And what we see in Pharaoh is what unbelief is like, what sin is like. It is not an intellectual problem. Pharaoh has just been making excuses with his lying wonder. He's been using it to reject God's command, but now he doesn't even have an excuse. Now he doesn't even have the lying wonder. That's how clear that God has made it, that God is doing this. And it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how clear God's made it. Pharaoh's heart is hard. And in that, we see the deceitfulness of sin. People who would put off coming to Christ. People who know the gospel, have heard of Christ, have heard of the way of salvation, and put it off and think, I'll do that some future day. But you know, every day you suppress the truth in unrighteousness, you are hardening your heart. against God. You feel it less and less. You become more and more estranged to where finally, like Pharaoh, it just doesn't even matter at all. I'm not serving God. I like my life. I'm going to live my life the way that I'm living it. And we become hardened in our sin. And this is why, and I'm speaking of this from the human side of things, mind you. God is sovereign over all things, but from the human side, this is why the vast majority of Christians become Christians when they are younger. You do not see many late-stage conversions, people late in life coming to Christ. Now, because God saves by sovereign grace, you do see God saving older people, and older people are repenting of their sins and believing into Christ. But in God's economy, it's rare. It's rare. So when we look at it from the human side of things, you can see the great peril that one puts him or herself in when they continue to reject the word of God. It speaks less and less to them. They do not hear it. It's not that the gospel isn't there and God is offering salvation in Christ, indeed commanding it. But as we reject, we harden ourselves in sin. And Pharaoh now is hardened. He will not even listen to his own priests that this is the finger of God. Let it be a warning to us. For the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we should hear him. Today is the day we should follow Jesus. Even for the Christian, today is the day to put sin to death. Today is the day to give our heart to Christ and ask for him to strengthen it and to mold us in his likeness. Today is the day to, as a branch, be nourished in the vine of Christ. Let us not put God off in any way for any season that we may live in sin and unbelief. It is very dangerous. And this story shows us that with Pharaoh. So we move right from the plague of lice, though, to the plague of flies. We don't have an entreating Moses, make this go away. We go right to the next one. And I think the reason why you don't have the make this go away is sort of like with a plague of blood. Pharaoh doesn't entreat that it go away. This was the blood came, the waters were turned into blood, and as fresh waters came in, the blood over time was washed away. There wasn't an entreating God to make it go away. In the case of the frogs, they kept hopping out of the river. It's going to keep going until God does something to stop it. In the case of the lice, it was one event where the dust was turned into lice. And now they're having to live with the result of that. And over time, you know, things would begin to clear. I don't know how long it takes to clear land of lice that's been thoroughly infected. But the miracle was a one-time infection and everybody has lice. Then we move on to the next one. So it's not like there's something that's done to stop the lice. The lice have to play their course. Now we have flies. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And so again, he's coming to the water. Meet him as he's coming. Say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. The command is the same. God's not being difficult or mysterious with Pharaoh and what he's commanding. And so often, God is not being mysterious with us as to what he is commanding, especially where the gospel is concerned. He says, else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. You got 24 hours, Pharaoh. In a day, I'm plaguing the land with flies, and flies will be everywhere. except in Goshen. Goshen is where the Israelites were. So in addition to this sign, God is separating his people from it, that the Egyptians can see these are judgments upon Egypt. Scripture talks about a dead fly causing the ointment of the apothecary to stink. Flies are very pestilent things. Spread disease are annoying. Have you ever had a campfire? Not a campfire, a camp out, a picnic. Sitting at the park, and flies come over and stuff, and it just ruins the whole meal. It's like, these flies are driving me nuts. You're sitting there, there's a fly on your head. You can feel it. Could you imagine just being swarmed with flies? If you go to a restaurant, and a fly is buzzing around, it's not unheard of for us to be like, what's up with this restaurant? There's a fly in here. As if the owner of the restaurant can like control all insects on the planet or whatever. But it's pretty bad when you're in a restaurant, you're trying to eat, and there comes a fly. Now, if you're in a restaurant and 3 to 6 flies come flying through, you might want to leave. You know, I get a fly might slip in, but if there are like flies everywhere in this restaurant, I'm starting to question the cleanliness of this place. I'm starting to question how they're making my food. There shouldn't be flies everywhere, but we're going to have swarms of them. There's going to be flies everywhere. They've just gone through blood, frogs, lice, and now, with not so much as a break, flies. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. How is the land corrupted? They're in everything. Like we said, the scripture that says that a dead fly causes the anointment of the apothecary to stink. A fly ruins stuff. You've been drinking milk. Hey, have this milk, and there's a dead fly in it. About the worst thing ever. There's a dead fly in this milk. I'm not drinking this. The land is corrupted because everything is corrupted. The flies are everywhere. All over the food. And of course they die. They can't just land on it. They're going to die and be in it. You're eating your dinner, there are dead flies in it, flies buzzing around. Flies tend to make maggots. It doesn't mention maggots, but I suspect you might have that going on too. Just really nasty. There's a lot of suffering involved of being plagued with these flies. So Pharaoh calls Moses, because this isn't something that was a one-off. This is an ongoing pestilence. Pharaoh calls Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to the Lord your God in the land. So before he entreats that the flies go away, he says, okay, I want you to go. I'm saying that right up front. I know I lied to you before, but go. I just want you to go. And Moses said, so he's like, understand what Pharaoh is asking here. He's not saying go out of the land and offer sacrifice. I'm finally going to obey God. No, he calls Moses and says, you can sacrifice right there in Goshen, but have your feast. Go on and do it. That's not what God commanded. God commanded three days journey. The women, the men, the women, the children, and their cattle. Moses replies, he says, it's not meet, it's not appropriate so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? That's an interesting response, because Moses could have said, that's not what God is commanding. He's commanded for us to go. But instead of saying that, which is an obvious, he also points out a problem that if we have this feast in Egypt, your people are going to be really upset. They'll probably try to stone us, because we're going to sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians. What is the abomination of the Egyptians? There's been various things said, like the Egyptians saw bulls as sacred, perhaps, and they're sacrificing bulls and goats. That would be a great offense to the Egyptians. Or that the issue, no, it was about the goats or the sheep that were sacrificing. Something about it. There's been different descriptions. But it would have been very very offensive to the religious sensibilities of the Egyptians. He's saying, that's why we need to obey God and go 3 days out so we're away from the Egyptians. And the world has never stopped being offended at the worship of God, by the way. It's a valid point that Moses is making. But the world hates the church. Now, the world likes certain kinds of churches, but a faithful, Bible-believing church is mocked by the world. The world is very much offended by it. The world hates biblical worship and a recognition of the God of Scriptures. Moses brings this up about the offense to the Egyptians and then says that we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. Next point, he moves to this is what God has commanded. That's what we'll do. Now Pharaoh has this to offer. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Okay, Moses, you got me. I'll let you go to the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Entreat that the flies be taken away. That's what he's asking. It's not just, and pray for me too. No, it's entreat the Lord that the flies be taken away. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go sacrifice to the Lord. Okay, you said it. We can go. We're going to entreat the Lord that flies be taken away, but don't lie. And Moses went out from Pharaoh, and he entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, and there remained not one. Talk about effective pest control. When you have an infestation like this, it's often very, very difficult to get that under control. Flies everywhere. You ever had a cockroach problem? Some bug infestation or some critter, and you call poison, not poison, but exterminators and such, and have to go through the rigmarole to get rid of it. Here, it's a miracle. God removes the flies. They're gone. Another sign of his wonder as he makes these plagues go away. So he does it and he's faithful. But look at verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Pharaoh begins by trying to renegotiate the deal. You can sacrifice, but do it here in the land. An awful lot of people like to do that. I'll be a Christian and I'll follow Jesus, but we're going to do it on my terms. See, God doesn't meet us on our terms. God doesn't ask us, well, Pharaoh, how would you feel and what do you think about maybe letting my children go into the wilderness for 3 days to offer sacrifice, taking the women, the men, women, and cattle? Is that okay with you, Pharaoh? And Pharaoh comes back to God and says, well, let's work it out more like this. I'd like to keep them in the land. God's not like that. God does not negotiate his terms with us. Yet we live in an age where people seem to think that he is a God like that. That we can take parts of the Bible that we like and ignore the other parts and cobble together some view of God that fits us and that we like and calls us to do things that we're okay with and everything and say, there it is, there's my Jesus, I'm serving that God. It's a lie. It's a lie. That sort of Jesus is as much an idol as Hecate, the frog god of Egypt. You can slap Jesus' name on it all you want to, or you can slap Jehovah on it or whatever. If we cobble together a God of our own making, picking and choosing the things that we're going to believe in the scripture, we don't have the God of the Bible. And yet an awful lot of people in the name of Christianity serve that kind of God. It's just Christianized ancient paganism all over again. It's a very important truth we must know, brothers and sisters. God didn't enter into a covenant with us where we sit with him across the table as an equal and negotiate the terms. God has sovereignly administered the new covenant in Christ. God has come up with the terms and the conditions and everything about it and calls us to repent and to believe the gospel. It's not a negotiation. A lot of times with covenants, agreements, there's negotiation. Not this one. This one is a covenant by the Almighty. And just as all things, when God talks to man, God reveals himself and he reveals his will, and it is our duty to be obedient to it. We don't broker a deal. Satan, he'll broker a deal with you. Satan will broker all kinds of deals to get you good and comfortable and maybe religious too, and leave you in your sin. Satan is a deal maker. If you want a deal making God, he'd be the one. He can cut all kinds of fancy contracts, but not the God who created everything. And it's a really good thing. It's a good thing that God doesn't allow us to enter into negotiations with him. So why, preacher? Because we'd mess it up. If we entered into negotiations with God as to exactly how this relationship's going to work, we would mess it up. The good news of the gospel is, it actually means good news. It is good news, and it's perfect. It couldn't be any better. One of the signs of authenticity and divinity on the gospel of Jesus Christ is it's perfect. It, from God's word, perfectly, it reveals our nature. We are sinners. We are worthy of eternal damnation. That is an objective truth and reality, and God gave his law to show us that. No, I'm a good person. Okay, here's his law. Here's his rules. Go knock yourself out. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not such a good person. Not in the eyes of God, I'm not. Works perfectly, the law, his word in that part, to reveal that we are indeed sinners. And that we are indeed worthy of eternal damnation from his presence. God becomes a man in Jesus Christ, prophesied throughout the Old Testament that the Messiah would come and deliver his people from their sins. And Christ comes into the world as prophesied and fulfills the demands of God's holy law as a man. He's God, he's also man. He's 100% God, 100% man. The math doesn't work, Pastor. It's true. And the God-man in human flesh fulfilled the terms of God's law, which we have all broken. We all stand as sinners. We all stand in his wrath and judgment. We're contrary. And then Christ, being perfect, died for our place on the cross. He was crucified for sinners. What on earth is happening there? God is judging the innocent son, his lamb, the Lamb of God. He is the sacrifice. He is pouring out his wrath upon sin on Christ because sin must be judged. God can't be just and just wink at sin. He has to deal with it. So the Lord took the innocent Lamb of God, Christ, who has fulfilled the law, and had no sin, in order to judge in the place of sinners. And the righteous life of Jesus Christ, for those sinners that lay hold of Christ, we receive. We say there's two things that happen when we believe in Jesus Christ. Our sin gets atoned for on the cross. God is just. His justice falls upon it. Christ takes it for us. And we need righteousness still. It's not just good enough that our sin be taken away. We need righteousness to stand before a holy God. And the righteousness of Christ's faithful life, that he lived as the God-man and fulfilled the law of God, that is charged to us. He takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. So when we stand before God, God sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see my stumblings and bumblings and sins and all the rest of it. It's perfect. It is airtight. It's theologically perfect. It is the perfect covenant, this new covenant in the blood of Christ. If we went to the table to try to negotiate any of its terms, we would mess it up. We would make it less than perfect. And an awful lot of people try to do that, just like Pharaoh. Oh, I think I'll be a Christian, but I have some terms. No, to come to Christ, we have to surrender to Him. He is the King. He is the lawgiver. He is Master Redeemer. He is Lord of all. We have to receive Him on His terms. Come to Him His way. Worship Him His way. And praise God that that is so. Praise Him that it's so. Because it's perfect. I don't have to worry about messing it up. Or bringing my negotiations to the table. Do you know Christ that way? Have you received Christ? The Christ of the Bible? Are you in covenant with Him? Do you know what it truly means to be saved by the blood of Christ? To have turned from your sin and turned to the Son of God for your hope, for your salvation, for the glory of Christ? It's my prayer that all of you do. And if you don't, then that today would be the day of salvation, that you wouldn't put it off an instant, that you would not wait for the day when you'll receive Christ. You need to do it, and you need to do it right now. Pastor, how do I do that right now? Do it right now. Seek Christ in your heart. Pray. Tell God, right now, I want to turn from my sin. I want to trust in Christ. I want your salvation. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the only way of salvation. Lord, I want to be a part of all that that means. Do it right now. Pastor, can I walk up front? You don't need to walk up front. We don't need to say a little prayer up here about it. Right now, where you're at, you can turn your heart to Christ. You can look to God. And you can receive His salvation. Now, there's things that happen along with that. There's things like baptism, joining with Christ's church, and the Christian life, and all of that. And that's what we're about, the all of the after. But it starts right there, right now, right where you're at. If you're sitting there today, and you think this might be your right now, don't let me get out those doors without talking to you. Tackle me. Oh, he's heading to the truck. Tackle me before I get out of the building, because I'd love to talk to you about that. But it's right now, this very instant, this very moment, the gospel is thrown down before you, and God's commands in all the power which Pharaoh brought, let my children go to Pharaoh. God is declaring in His word that you are to repent and believe the gospel and receive the salvation of Christ right now, today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who is clear with us. You do not mince Your words. You do not negotiate with us. You don't allow us to enter in with all of our errors to give You our terms. But Lord, You give us Your terms, and they're perfect. Because, oh Lord, You are perfect. You give us Your terms, and in Christ they are loving and merciful. They are kind. They are good. Lord, good in a way that man could never be or do. So we praise You, oh Lord, for that. We praise You for Your awesome power. Lord, we praise You for how You delivered the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, which was a sign even then of the deliverance that You give us today from our sins. For indeed, God, those who have believed into Christ have been delivered from the Egyptian night of sin and the bondage in which we lived before we knew You. We praise You, Lord, for that. And how with a mighty arm You have done that. We praise you for Christ, for such a Savior. Lord, we pray that you would bless us, that you would give us faith, that you would encourage us. Lord, I pray for any lost here this morning who know the truth of your gospel and need to come, that you would work in their hearts. Lord, that you would not leave them alone. And unlike Pharaoh, whose heart you hardened, that God, you might come upon them in power, bringing them into the arms of your beloved. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.